I'm thankful for our sister Jill, who will share God's word with us. Jill works with MCC's End Abuse Program in Abbotsford. So she has a lot of experience in women's ministry, counseling, grief support, and pastoral care. So we are blessed to have her here today, thank you, Jill, to talk about this ministry and share a message from the Bible. Before Jill speaks, I want to pray. This morning I heard some sad news. Dave Clifford, who has been part of our church family for a long time, has passed away. So Dave was suffering from kidney disease. His wife, Pat, passed away last year. Today we want to pray for his family, his daughters and grandchildren, during this difficult time that they're going through. I also want to thank John and Lauren Van Dyke, who were very good friends of Dave and cared for him. I also want to pray for the people of Iran, my people. For 46 years, they have lived under the Islamic Republic, a government that doesn't represent the people. And even in their struggle, there is hope that this regime will change, even though the way forward may be very hard. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that we can come to you in prayer, Lord, when we don't have all the answers. We thank you for the life of Dave Clifford, for his presence in this church, and the love he shared with his family and friends. I do not know him by name, Father, but you know him by name. I never met him. We pray for his daughters and grandchildren as they grieve his loss. May they feel your peace and comfort in this time of sorrow. Bless John and Lorna Van Dyke and others who were close to Dave as they offered support and love to his family. Lord, we also lift up the people of Iran who have endured decades of suffering under an oppressive regime. We pray for freedom, for justice, for peace for this nation. Please give strength and hope to those working for change and protection to the vulnerable in this time of uncertainty. We trust in your power, Father, as we just sang that, to bring healing, hope, and renewal in every situation. Like the psalmist in Psalm 13, we cry out, "How long, Lord, will you forget them forever? How long will you hide your face from them? How long must they wrestle with their thoughts and have sorrow in their hearts every day?" Please, we ask you, Lord, to talk on them, to look on them and answer them. Bring light to their eyes so they do not lose hope. Help them to trust in your unfailing love and rejoice in your salvation. May your presence be with us, Father, today as we continue to hear from your words. Be with Jill as she speaks to us, Lord, and please give her wisdom and peace. And may her words reflect your truth and love and salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good morning. It's great to be here from Chilliwack this morning. I've got my daughter here, who is also a graduate from high school this year, so we might be missing the same kind of honor at our church, so I'm just going to give her a nod from here. I met your pastor just a few months ago, and he contacted me and asked if I would speak on this topic, necessary grief, dear to my heart because of work that I've done in the past. So here I am. I don't think your pastor's here, but here I am. All right. When I was 13 years old, my dog died. And it was my first exposure to death. Very significant, very hard. We got that dog when I was 2 years old. And being the youngest of five kids, my two sisters were a year apart, and my two brothers were a year apart, and then there was me. And so that dog was my buddy. And when he died quite unexpectedly, I cried for days. I know the rest of my family was sad because he was the beloved family pet, but I didn't see anyone else cry. And that stood out to me. 10 years later, my dad died. Again, unexpectedly, we had about 48 hours notice. And when my four siblings and my mom and I were all gathered in the hospital room in his last moments, I was leaning against the windowsill, quietly crying, trying not to be conspicuous, because again, I didn't see anyone else crying. I'm not saying there wasn't sorrow, shock, sadness in the room. But a nurse came in and looked around, and she came over to me, put her arm around me, and let me cry on her shoulder. And again, it just stood out to me. Why am I the only one crying? Is it just me because I'm the youngest, or what's the story? 6 years later, I was expecting my first child. And as it turns out, all five of us, all four of my siblings and myself, we were all expecting babies that same year in 1998. And in August, that was my due date. My two brothers and their wives had already had their babies that year. Now it was my turn, and my two sisters were due later in the year. And on August 13th, I was overdue. And we suddenly got a call from my brother-in-law in Victoria that their baby had come early, 5 weeks premature, in medical distress. And they were cautiously optimistic. My niece was born on that Thursday. She died on that Saturday. And on the Monday, my son was born. To say that those 4 days and the following months were intensely emotional would be an intense understatement. Hard, hard times. I could not go without thinking about my niece, whom I never met, and the despair that my sister and her family were in. Without getting choked up, I could feel it in my chest, and I would just be emotional. And that carried on for years, I think. And at the time of those three deaths, I knew that I was grieving. I knew that I was sad and had sorrow, and I knew that death is a part of life. I also knew that I needed to get over it as quickly as I could, or so I thought. In hindsight, I recognize that we all dealt with our grief very differently. And I know now that it isn't something to try and get over as quickly as possible, even though it's uncomfortable. The one thing I've learned, and if it's the only thing that you go away with today, is that grief is a process where God offers true and lasting healing. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The definition of grief is it's a natural emotional response to the loss of someone or something significant, as well as a significant change or disruption in one's sense of normalcy. When we think of grief, we almost automatically associate it with death. But when you look at this definition, I hope that's large enough for you, we see that it encompasses so much more than just death. It's about loss in our lives. So think about what loss you may be experiencing or have experienced, still experiencing even now. Loss of security. Could be a loss of job, housing, lifestyle, loss of relationships, separation, divorce, conflict, loss of health, eyesight, memory, mobility, disease. Think loss of trust, loss of a dream, loss of hope. These losses are significant, and they also are things that we grieve. They're meant to be grieved. I first became interested in the whole subject of grief and loss in 2018 when I was enrolled in a graduate counseling program. And I have a mental snapshot, maybe you have these moments too, where someone says something and you can just picture it for years, this snapshot of where you were, what they were wearing, and what they said. And that is something that I have from a particular class I was in. It wasn't a class on grief, death, nothing like that, but the instructor went on a bit of a rabbit trail and he made these statements. He said, as Christians, we don't grieve well. That we accumulate grief and loss over our lifetime, and then we get stuck emotionally and relationally because we don't adequately process the pain of grief. And with each ungrieved loss, it increases the grief in future losses, like a cumulative effect. Pete Scazzaro is the founder of Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, and he says that our society is grief-phobic, and I think he's right. Our mindset, the messages we tend to have, are tears should be private. Depression is not allowed. Sadness is inappropriate, especially in church. We need to get over our losses quickly and move on. We shouldn't talk about our losses. Don't be sad. Don't make other people sad. And don't ask questions if someone's grieving. You don't want to make it worse for them. In other words, we don't mourn. If grief is what we think and feel on the inside when we've experienced loss, the fear, the loneliness, the pain, the emptiness, mourning is the outward expression of grief. Talking, journaling, art or music, and of course, crying, even weeping, wailing, sobbing, anger. We need to mourn, not just to grieve, if we're going to move towards healing. It's almost a quiet message in Scripture, but it's supported by grief experts and even mental health associations. Mourning is necessary with grief. It's important, but mourning is not easily expressed. So when you think of wailing and mourning, you may think immediately of Middle East countries where you see women and even men that are wailing loudly when someone has passed away. And we think that they are more expressive in their grief than we are in our culture. But I wonder if God knows that we need help to mourn, no matter what culture we're in. Have you heard of the wailing women in Jeremiah chapter 9? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider now, call for the wailing women to come. Send for the most skillful of them. Let them come quickly and wail over us till our eyes overflow with tears and water streams from our eyelids. Teach your daughters how to wail. Teach one another to lament. These professional mourners were hired to draw out and to inspire expressions of mourning from those who were grieving. Professional mourners. It's hard for us to imagine. And some were more skillful than others. How do you become more skillful? Amazing. This was serious business, and I truly believe it's something worthwhile that we have overlooked. Not that we need to hire people to help us mourn, but that mourning is something we need to pursue as we seek healing in grief. Today I have another dog, and this dog howls.
We got him 4 years ago when he was a rescue puppy. He was an awe. And we noticed right away that he would howl when there were sirens in the area. And it was actually quite comical. You know, you picture a puppy puckering his little puppy lips and howling when he would hear the police cars or the fire trucks go by. And then after some time, we realized that Denver, the dog, would also howl when people left our house. He's very sociable. He loves visitors and he loves the family. And so when people would close the door and walk or drive away, Denver would be at the front window howling, sadly. But in the last few years, Denver has been howling more often. When we brought him home, my oldest son was already out of the house and married. My older daughter was moving away for the summer, but then she never moved home again. Then, almost 2 years ago, my second son moved out and got married. And we saw that affect the dog. He started to sleep on the floor in my room. His pack was shrinking, is what the vet told us, and he's feeling the loss. Not long after that, the alpha male in our home moved away when my marriage ended, which meant the house, which originally had 5, then 4, then 3, now had 2 people, my daughter, my youngest daughter, and me, in Denver's pack. Dog trainers say that dogs feel what we feel, that dogs absorb our emotions, and dogs even take on our stress. And it's obvious that Denver has taken on the grief in our home. Grief, no matter what the reason for the fracture of our family. Many nights I wake up and I hear him howling mournfully, and there are no sirens. It's as though he wakes up in the night and the sadness hits him. He gets it. Our dog feels sorrow, and howling has become his outward expression of grief. The Bible is actually full of passages that speak of mourning. Isaiah 61 says this of Jesus: "The Spirit of the Lord, Sovereign Lord, is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." In biblical times, ashes that were often accompanied by this rough sackcloth symbolized grief and repentance and humility before God. On the other hand, oil represented joy, healing, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So, in other words, Isaiah 61 tells us that there is healing for those who mourn, a transformative shift from mourning to joy, not superficial smiles, not faking fine, but deep healing. It doesn't mean that we forget who or what we're grieving, but it means that grief doesn't control us anymore. It means moving forward instead of being stuck. Back in 2018, I was inspired by my counseling instructor's words, and I started a grief support group in our home church. And from the very first week, 10 people came out weekly. Widows, divorcees, adults who had never married, adults who were grieving both their parents, and those with progressive medical conditions. For a year and a half before COVID, and again after the pandemic, I facilitated grief work in our church and then in a local seniors complex, both for the residents and for staff. It was in the spirit of Romans 12:15, to mourn with those who mourn. And this is what I observed of how we tend to deal with grief. There's a perception that grieving can make a person feel left out, that perpetual sadness makes a person think they are unwelcome. Understandably, no one wants that. And so some would deny the deep emotions that they felt, that outward mourning, and they would want to exhibit the joy of the Lord instead. They would have a Bible verse to challenge every sadness, and if tears sprang to their eyes, they would correct themselves with scripture, as though mourning was a sin. And I found that the same people who did not want to risk showing their emotions and their mourning in front of other people also wanted others not to be sad, but to rejoice in the Lord and to claim, "The joy of the Lord is my strength, our strength." In counseling, we call it spiritual bypassing. If you picture grief, two cliffs on either side and a deep valley between, on the one cliff is where the grief begins, your loss, and on the other cliff is where healing is. And deep in that valley is where sadness, long-suffering, and mourning lay. And you would rather propel yourself from this cliff to the other and skip over that valley altogether. But know this, that pain that is buried alive, and it will fester in other ways. Possibly angry outbursts, or addictions, or shutting down your emotions, sometimes not until years later, when new grief compounds the old. I also saw that there were those who were so overcome with sorrow and sadness that they would get stuck at the bottom of that valley, not realizing that healing was possible, it was accessible. And often it was a fear of betraying that person, if it was someone that they lost in death, or betraying a dream. Healing does not mean moving on. It means moving forward. It's trusting God when he says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. In that valley of grief, if you remember the old kids' song, poem, I don't know what to call it, you can't go over it, you can't go under it, you can't go around it, you have to go through it. Enter lament. Laments are all through the Bible, whether it's the whole book of Lamentations or half of the book of Psalms, or even individual laments that are recorded, Job, Jeremiah, David. Lament is to allow yourself to feel sorrow and to put that sorrow into words and expression. It's an unedited expression of your sorrow and pain to God. But it also leads to trust in God. Psalm 13 is just one example of lament. And if you've been thinking at all about a loss that you have experienced or currently are going through, you might be able to substitute that into these words. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God, Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. The beauty of lament is that it gives freedom to express pain without wordsmithing. You can say what you need to say, and there's no right or wrong. It's your heart put into words. But a lament also expresses hope. But that may not come quickly. It may take a very, very long time before those last lines of your lament can be added. We can't assume that when King David wrote Psalm 13, that he wrote the last lines of the lament, all of it in one sitting. It could have been ages before he was able to finish what his heart was saying. But when he did finish, he expressed healing of moving forward. When I facilitated grief support, I implemented an exercise where each participant would follow prompts to write their own lament and then to share it with the group. When your pain is witnessed in a community where you feel seen and heard and understood and safe to express your sorrow, you experience comfort. One of the women in one of the grief supports had experienced tremendous loss. When she was young, her partner was abusive, and she had divorced him decades ago. Her adult children were estranged, and she didn't have any relationship with her grandchildren. She had lost sight in both of her eyes in the 7 years previous. And then her second husband was admitted to the hospital for long-term care. Living alone, she wasn't able to care for her dog, so she had to give it up. Those were enough losses in her life when she began attending our group. And then her husband, her second husband, died. Her grief was deep. And because she was blind, I helped her with writing down her responses in the lament exercise. I would read to her the prompt, she would tell me what to say, and I would write it. And when we finished, each person in the group read their personal lament. It was a powerful exercise. But when I read out my blind friend's lament, she gasped and she cried, "Did I say that? Did I really write that?" To hear her own heart expressed, hearing it back to her, did something powerful. And for the first time, she broke down and cried in front of the group. And that continued her on the deep heart work of facing her grief and loss, practicing mourning, and in time, finding healing in the Lord. Today, I work in a very different type of grief work, in the end abuse program at MCC. On July 1st, I have the privilege of taking over the coordinator role, working alongside Lydia and Lily in Abbotsford and Christy in Prince George, where we provide services to those experiencing or perpetrating domestic abuse or intimate partner violence. Coming to grips with the reality that your marriage or your partnership is abusive brings deep loss, deep grief. It's a loss of dreams, relationships, sometimes safety or financial security, loss of lifestyle. For women who come to our weekly support groups, it's a season of gaining clarity over confusion and strength over oppression. But there is always grief and much loss. For the men who come to a separate group to learn new ways of relationships, it starts first with admitting wrong. And then there is grief for the harm that they have inflicted. Our groups are open to anyone, any faith, any religion, or no faith, no religion at all. But it's worth saying that research has shown there is just as much emotional abuse in the church as outside of the church. 1 in 4 women. The End Abuse Program provides training to congregations and church leadership on the subject of spiritual abuse and domestic abuse. We offer training for those who are interested in working with men and women in this whole realm. And we're looking to expand into other regions of the province, with Prince George being our first satellite center. If you would like to know more about any aspect of our program, I do have a table set up, and I would be happy to meet you after the service. For me, this has been a gift to be here today. I know that grief and loss are difficult to acknowledge. And so my prayer is that you will be reminded that God is near to the brokenhearted, and He heals the brokenhearted.
Thank you, Jill. When I was a child, we visited one of our relatives, and in the morning I woke up and no one said good morning to one another. And I went home and I told my mom, I woke up in the morning and no one said good morning. God helped me to understand to be sensitive towards people that they are around us. Sometimes we pass people without even thinking about them. This last couple of days I had very difficult time. I couldn't even sleep. We didn't have any connection with our relatives. The internet is shut down. And last night, by God's grace, one of our cousins just contacted with us and said they're doing well. Life can be very hard, and pain is real. I didn't have much time to write down. When Jill was talking, I just wrote down these words. God uses hard times to show us who He is, who we are, and the purpose of our lives. For Jill started with an animal to understand the pain of this world, this life. Jesus also suffered. His pain was so great that His sweat was like a drop of blood. But He never sinned. He understood, He understands our pain and walks with us in it. Pain is real, as Jill brought us that, and healing is real too. Let us be kind to those who are hurting. Let us stay close to people who are grieving and share God's love with them. God can use our losses to help us move forward and grow closer to Him. He knows what grief feels like, because He gave His Son for the sake of the world. So Lord, we pray that help us to care about pain and grief in a world that tries to ignore them. Sometimes instead of helping the oppressed, we follow those who oppress others, intentionally or unintentionally. May we reflect on our action and choose to stand for love, truth, and justice. As we go, may God's grace be with us. May we be kind to others who are hurting. Trust that God is working in every hard moment, and take time to reflect on how we can bring His healing and hope to the world. As you are going home, our brothers and our sisters, Alisa and Shekinah are here. That if you have a prayer request, you can join them for the prayer. God bless you.